Job chapter 22. We've been watching back and forth, you know that, as those of you that have been here with us, as Job and his friends debate life. They debate how big God is. They debate what God does, what God doesn't do, who God likes, who God doesn't like. We've heard a lot of things over the last few weeks in the last 21 chapters. And some of the things have been pretty good, pretty solid. Some of the things have been very, very poorly said and not quite true at all. And it's just a big argument. As a matter of fact, if you want to be honest, we got four sick people here is what we have. Job is really sick. These other guys are just sick. Now, of course, Job has finished defending himself for the moment, and so it's somebody else's turn to attack, and so we have Eliphaz. You remember him, the Temanite? He's going to attack back now, and this is what he says in chapter 22, verse 1. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, now Job's just finished defending himself once again. He says, can a man be profitable unto God? And as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself. Remember now, Eliphaz, remember him. He's the one, remember the very first time, one of the times he spoke, near the first time. Remember he had that dream? And we kind of got excited thinking, God gave him a dream, and so he's really going to tell us something heavy. Remember that? And it was nothing. It was something everybody knew. This is the guy. We really expected something to come out of it, but it was nothing. And so he says to Job, it's his turn to attack now. And of course, we're used to this. We've been going back and forth for a little while now. So we're expecting people to act like jerks, and they are. It kind of reminds me of the modern day saints. Not you, of course. I mean, all the others, not you and me, but I mean, all those others out there, how they just put each other down. They slam each other. They condemn one another. Now, sometimes to their face, but especially if you could get behind their back, you know. Here to his face, he says, you sure think a lot of yourself. Do you really think that God got a bargain when he got you? That's what he says. Can a man be profitable unto God? I mean, did God really get a good thing when you joined his team? He says to Job. Do you think you are profitable to God? Because Job's been saying, hey, I know that the sinners do this and that, but I'm not that way. Remember Job kind of defending himself, just digging himself deeper and deeper into a hole. And so Eliphaz, he says, you must think a lot of yourself. Do you really think that God got a real bargain when he got you? Hey, can you answer that question? I won't look. Answer it. You really think God got a really good deal when you came along? Don't laugh. You know, we all have to answer. Did God get a good deal when he got me? When I said, Lord, I want to follow you, did he really profit any? He says, Job, did God profit any when he got you? Do you think you're profitable to God? Do you really think you are making a contribution to God himself? Do you, by the way? Good question. You doing really well? Are you? You really helping God out in the way things are going? You know, really helping take a load off God, are you? Do you really think it's helping his cause to have you on his team? It is a good question. Go ahead. I'll wait. Answer it. Is it really making the body of Jesus Christ look good because you're part of it? It's a great question he asks Job. It's an insulting question. And it's meant to insult. Now you and I, as Christians, no matter what we think on the inside, we know the answer to that, don't we? We know the answer, no matter what we really think. I'm telling you right now, there are some people, they would never admit it, but they think God got a bargain when they came along. Hopefully you and I know better than that. Hopefully we know. What did God get when he got me? I was a loser then. He got a loser. That's what he got. Now, people say, no, don't say that. No, God doesn't make losers. Oh, yeah, he does. Oh, sure he does. Yeah, because he created me and I was born a sinner. So yeah, God makes losers. But he made a way, do you hear that? He made a way where we could all be winners. Whereas we read in the Old Testament, he made a way where you could be the head and not the tail. Verse 3, he says, and these are great questions. I mean, they're meant to hurt, but they are good questions. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? He says, Job, get off your high horse. What does God gain? What does God get because you live rightly? How does it change God's circumstances? He says, quit playing, Job. Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter with thee into judgment? In the question, that may seem odd the way the King James puts it, but it's a simple, straightforward question. The question is this: are you so righteous, Job, that God's actually afraid to deal with you? I mean, you really think you're doing so well that God's afraid to even bring you to judgment? Because that's the way Job's been kind of talking, remember? I know that there are sinners, but I'm not one of them. I know you guys think that I'm this and that, but I'm not that. Remember, Job should have held his peace a long time ago. He should have been quiet. He's gotten himself not in trouble with his friends. His friends don't care. What he's done is he's gotten himself into a position where now he's going to have to answer to the Lord for his heart attitude. And he was going to have to answer to the Lord anyway, but now it's a little worse, and it's not going to be a real pretty thing. It's going to be kind of frustrating. Are you so righteous that God is actually afraid to deal with you? Well, we all know the answer to that as well. Look at verse 5. Is not thy wickedness great? See, now he comes out. He quits asking these little insulting questions and just slams him. Isn't your wickedness great and your iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withheld bread from the hungry. He says, clearly, God does not do to the righteous what is happening to you. You have sinned. You have taken things from your brother. You have taken things from the needy. You have even taken clothing from those that don't even have clothing. You wouldn't even give water to someone who was thirsty, and you wouldn't feed those that were hungry. Now, where did Eliphaz get all that? Is that the way Job was? Is that the way he was described to you in chapters 1 and 2? No. Well, where did that come from? I think I know. The reason I think I know is I've just seen it lots of times. Look at verses 8 through 11. As for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. Thou hast sent windows away, or I'm sorry, windows and widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore, snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubles thee, or darkness that thou canst not see, and abundance of waters cover thee. You've cheated, you've lied, you've ripped people off. People that were practically naked, you even took the clothing that they had. People that were thirsty, you wouldn't give them water. People that were hungry, you wouldn't give them anything to eat. You sent widows away empty-handed, and they have no one to care for them. And you sent them away. Now, where's that coming from, everybody? Not chapters 1 and 2, not the description we've been given of Job, but I think I know where it's coming from. Let me tell you what I think, and you'll see. He says, these are the things that you've done, Job, and we all know it. And how do we know? Well, think about back when Job first got sick, and things started going wrong. His wife was absolutely no help. She took off. He was out there at the garbage dump. She didn't even show up to help him. The servants, remember? Everybody that supposedly was close to him. He's all alone. Now, what do you think everybody was doing while Job was laying down at the garbage dump? Tell me. Just to use simple logic. What did everybody do? His wife probably stayed at home, right? Servants, if there were any servants left, one or two would clean the house. Think they'd talk any? Oh, a little. Seen Job today? No, I'm not going down there, man. It's gross. You know, this doesn't happen to just people when they're doing right. You can imagine his wife right now. The guy, you know, I think he's ripping people off. Really? Oh, yeah. He's probably, I don't know if he'd give anybody something to eat if they were hungry. And then the servant goes downtown, and as they're doing the shopping, hey, man, I hear Job's still pretty bad shape. Oh, yeah. You know why, don't you? Why? You know, he wouldn't give a piece of bread to anybody, no matter what kind of shape they were. You've never had that happen to you, but it does happen to other Christians where people will start to talk and others will believe it. And pretty soon that's the story. You know what they're all about? You know, did you hear about him? Man, he's a loser. He wouldn't. If you were starving, the guy wouldn't help you. I mean, if you were thirsty, he wouldn't even give you water. I know where that stuff came from. People have been gossiping. People have been talking. So Eliphaz just kind of comes out with it. Yeah, we all know. You do this. You do that. You do this. How do we know? Well, we've been talking about it, dude. Is not God in the height of heaven? Verse 12. And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. He says, Job, we know what you're doing. We know there's sin. I mean, obviously, if there wasn't sin, this wouldn't happen. And we know what you're doing. And you know what bugs us about it is you've been doing these things thinking that God is so high in the heavens that he can't see what you're doing. Now, you think about that because there are many people that think that way. That God is so far up there, up in the sky, that he can't see what you're doing. But you know what? God does see. He sees what we're doing. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. God knows. He knows what you're thinking. You're proud of yourself many times for not saying it. I am too. I go, ooh, if you only knew what I was thinking. God does. So nobody, now write this down, nobody is getting away with anything. Nobody. Not any Christian in this room. Not any Christian outside this room. Not any non-believer inside this room or outside this room. No one's getting away with it. We are all recording artists, as the group Daniel Amos would say. We are recording artists. And if your sins aren't paid for, you are making a horrendous disc that is going to be played back someday in surround sound at that great white throne judgment. It's going to be played back. The things you thought, the things that you said, the things that you did, all those lies that nobody knows about now are going to be broadcast in digital audio, clear, big screen, unless your sins are gone. There's only one way the Bible teaches that your sins could possibly ever be gone, and that is if they are washed away in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross at Calvary for the sins of the world. If he died for your sins, they are gone. They will never, they're not on any CD. They're not digitally mastered. There will not be surround sound. They are gone. Your friends will not let you forget them. God bless them. But it's all right. They're gone anyway. The devil, I've noticed over the years, will not let you forget them. And just when you really want to serve God and you're getting excited about reading your Bible and you really want to go for it, the devil comes along and says, Oh, you call yourself a Christian and look at what you were doing last week. Remember what you did a few years ago and you call yourself saved? You're a loser. Yeah, you know what? God has never yet done that to you. So the next time it happens, no, that's not coming from the Spirit of the living God. It's coming from somewhere else and you don't want it. Just forget it. He says, you've been doing these things thinking God is so high in the heavens that he can't see you. But he does see you. Verse 13 says, and you say, how does God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him that he sees not. And he walks in the circuit of heaven. He says, you know what? You can't see God, but he certainly can see you. You and I can walk out. Well, wasn't it the cosmonauts, some of the first Russian cosmonauts that went on up in space? They said, now we know there is no God. Remember that? Why? Because we're up here in space and we're looking around. We can't see him. You know, there's some logic. And people actually said that out loud. And full-grown, semi-sane adults saying, we can't see him, so he's not there. You can look up in the sky now, look all around on a cloudy day and try to see him, and you can't see him. But the fact is, he can still see you. Thick clouds are a covering to him. You think he can't see you, but he can. Verse 15 says, hast thou marked the old way, which wicked men have trodden? Which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do for them? He says, come on, Job. This guy likes to talk about the past. Remember, this is Eliphaz. He says, look back at all those who defied God, who stood against God. Just look back at them. They were destroyed. He talks about the flood there. They decided that at one time they didn't need God. Now, I have talked to men and women and young people who will look me right in the eye and say, I don't need God. I don't believe in him. I don't need him. And Eliphaz says, look back. Just take a look back at the people who took that attitude. You know, before the flood, we're told the population was probably around 6 billion people before the flood. Now there was Noah, who was righteous in his generation. Noah and his wife, and they had three boys, and the three boys were married. No kids yet. So it was Noah and his wife, and the three boys and their wives. So that equals about how many? 8 people. And for 120 years, while he was building this huge boat where it had never rained before, here's Noah building a boat. That had to be embarrassing. You know, as a Christian, I'm serving God. What are you doing? I'm building a boat. A boat in the middle of the desert? Yes. Because it's going to rain. What? It's... What are you talking about? It's never done anything like that, ever. According to Scripture, it never rained before that. So he's building a boat for 120 years. Not only building it, him and the boys, but the Bible says he also preached the entire time. And I'm sure that if you were building a boat in the desert where there was no water, people would come to see it. Probably little tour groups would pass by in their van. You know, people that paid, you know, $3.95 or $5 or whatever they paid to drive by and see the big boat that Noah's building. The idiot there. He's that Christian guy, you know. He's a nut. You know, well, you charge you a little bit, you can drive by and look at his boat. And that would give him opportunities, because I'm sure crowds would come by to see this thing, to preach. And the whole, you know, it was on CNN. I mean, you know, around the world every 30 minutes, and here's that boat. Noah's been over 30 years now. He's still building this thing. Things looking huge. Well, Noah, what are you doing this for? It's going to rain, man. God's going to make it rain. Because the Lord saw the wickedness of man is great on the earth. And he says, I've had it. That's it. I'm going to destroy mankind. But God's going to let me live, my wife, my three sons, and their wives. And anybody else that will turn and repent. And out of the approximately 6 billion, that lived on the earth, how many listened to the preaching of that prophet Noah? How many listened? None. Not one. And on the day that Noah entered the boat, God shut it, the Bible says. There were 8 people in the boat and all kinds of critters. Of course, Noah's wife said, I would feel a little bitter if the termites were in a metal box, but it's all right. I'll wait. 8 people out of the billions that were on the earth. He says, have you marked the old way? Have thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden? Look back and think about it. Even think about the flood. They decided they didn't need God at all. And look what happened to them. And I know there are many today. And maybe you, I don't know. Maybe you've decided, I don't need God. I'm telling you right now. Judgment is coming. Just like the flood was judgment, there is judgment coming. It's coming. I don't know what day, but judgment is coming. And you want to be ready for that. And there's only one way to get ready. It's not like you got to cram for a final. It's not like you have to save a lot of money up and buy your way in. It's not like God's going to slip you in the back door of heaven, sneak you under the circus tent or something. No, it's through Jesus Christ alone. He is the door. He is the way. Verse 18 says, yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn. Whereas our substance is not cut down, but the remnant of them that fire consumes. When the wicked come to ruin, he says, then the righteous basically are glad that justice is done. He says this, we gladly mock and laugh at the righteous. At the unrighteous. That's what he's talking about. The righteous see it and are glad. The innocent laugh them to scorn. There's an attitude that you don't want to develop in your Christian walk. He says this, when the wicked are destroyed, then we're happy. Those of us that are righteous. Is that a holier-than-thou attitude or what? He says, we gladly mock and laugh at and make fun of the unrighteous. I hope you don't do that. Because that's not what you and I are called to do. We are called to preach the gospel. We are a kingdom, the Bible says, of priests. All of us. Every Christian, kingdom of priests. What do the priests do? Go back to the Old Testament and see what they do. They carry the Ark of the Covenant, don't they? The Ark. And of course, they carry it on their shoulders. And what's at the very top of the ark? The mercy seat. And so what are the priests doing everywhere they go? They're carrying around the mercy that's being offered. What are you doing? What are you and I doing? Everywhere we go to work, everywhere we go to school, every place, wherever we go, we are taking that mercy and telling people there's good news. There's hope. There is hope for you. Your sins can be forgiven. There is mercy. There is grace. And that's what we're doing. And this guy says, no, we laugh. We gladly make fun of and laugh at the unrighteous. What is he saying to Job? You're unrighteous. We're righteous. You're getting what you deserve. We laugh at you. We mock you. We make fun of you. You can believe that with what measure you handed out, in Matthew chapter 7, with what measure you handed out, it's going to come back to you. So these guys are headed for some trouble. Verse 21 says this, acquaint, now this is an outstanding invitation too, by the way, verse 21, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. Acquaint yourself with him, get to know God, Now that is a great invitation. Now, Job knows God. So it doesn't necessarily apply to Job. I mean, the guy is all messed up, Eliphaz, when he says, Job, you don't know God. You need to get to know God. Job's been worshiping God. We learned that in chapters 1 and 2. God was very proud of Job himself. Remember reading that in chapters 1 and 2. And it is a good invitation for those that don't know the Lord. Here's an invitation to come to God. Maybe you never have. Although Job is with God and doesn't need this invitation, it's still a good invitation to give to others. Jesus, in Matthew 11, starting in 28 and going on, says, it's an invitation. He says, you come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me. What an invitation. He's got his arms wide open and he says, come. Anybody that wants to right now, come freely. No money is involved. You come to me. You know, and the invitation stands right today. I want you to know, Jesus is coming back soon. Again, I don't know when, but I believe he's coming back soon. Now is the time for you and I to accept this invitation. Wouldn't it be embarrassing if you set up your little cot right next to the narrow gate but didn't enter in yourself? Wouldn't you and I just look foolish if we sat and invited everybody else in but never went in ourselves? The invitation is to all. He says, get to know God. Come to God. Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Verse 22 says, receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up, thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. He says, Job, there's some secret sin. There's something in you, Job. And you need to confess it, and you need to turn back to the living God. Now, Job's been saying all along, I've tried, I don't know what it is. But these guys will not accept that as an answer. Just as many Christians I know won't accept that as an answer. Verse 24 says, then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. You see, come to the Lord, do good, and you'll be rich. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. See, Eliphaz here is just plain assuming that Job and God are enemies. They are not. But that's what he's assuming. It's not true at all. And look what he promises him. He promises Job, you come to God, you'll be rich. Have you ever heard that before? Very, very common. Hey, still to this day, people come to Jesus hoping they'll win the lottery. They come to Jesus hoping their teeth will turn gold. They come to Jesus hoping they'll get rich. They come to Jesus hoping they'll always be healthy, always be beautiful, always be... They're coming for the wrong reasons. And those of you that have been with Jesus for a while could tell them, you're in for a shock, guys. If that's what you're coming for, you're in for a shock. Because your master came not to be rich or to be served, but to serve others. And he says, follow me. Anyone that will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and imitate me. So people that come to Jesus to get rich are in for a big shock. I've heard it said that Christians should never get sick. Whew, I messed up last week. You ever get so sick you're afraid you're not going to die? I mean, you just think, sick? Yeah, Christians do get sick. Christians do have diseases. Christians do sometimes run into an end of their money. and they are still just as saved and just as loved as everybody else that belongs to God. Remember, you and I, because he's talking about reconciliation with God, you and I don't need to do anything to be reconciled to God. I hope you know that. You, me, we do not need to do anything to be reconciled to God. You know why? Jesus did it all. Jesus has done it. You and I can come to God today through Jesus Christ, his Son. Right into the presence of God. Reconciled because of what Jesus Christ has done. Verse 27, thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. And he shall save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. In American, get with God, life will be perfect. You'll just enjoy living. Hey, the truth, get with God, and you will enjoy living. Life will not be perfect. Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So now, we know Job is smart now. He's listened to these guys. He's had enough. He's not going to say a thing. He's going to keep his mouth closed. He's just going to pray for them because their attitude is no good. They just told him, we laugh at those that are unrighteous. We make fun of them. And that's what you are, unrighteous. So we laugh at you. We make fun of you. Job's going to just be quiet now and just say, it's a waste of time. I'm casting my pearls before swine. I'm throwing that which is holy to the dogs. No, Job's going to fight back. He's not going to learn for quite a while. And I hope that because he didn't, you and I do. That we really learn something from this. Here we go. Job answered and said, chapter 23, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Job answered, my condition, guys, is worse than it looks. It's worse than I can tell you. He said this before. You're going to hear him reiterate a lot of things he said before. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Who is him? He's talking about God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. He wants to enter into the presence of God, into God's throne room. I wish I knew how to find him, because I'd talk to him. How many times have you heard Christians who are upset say those kinds of things? What does God think he's doing? I sure just like to talk to him. I wish he'd listen to me for just 1 minute. I'd straighten him out. I'd give him a piece of my mind. You don't have enough to go around. I wouldn't be talking like that or thinking that about the Lord God. He wants to enter into the presence of the living God, right in God's throne room. He wants to find out how to find him. Verse 4, he says, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I'd tell him a thing or two. I'd defend myself in his presence. Hey, it sounds funny, for you and I to say, I would defend myself if I could talk to God. Doesn't it? And you think, what a foolish thing to think, Joe. What a foolish thing. How many times do you and I, without thinking that we're in the presence of God, because remember, God is with us. How many times we defend ourselves anyway? Right in the very presence of God. Knowing God's right there. Hey, I'm right. Get off my back. What do we do? Job says, I just want a chance to tell him. I'd straighten it out. I'd speak for myself. You know, Job, just be quiet. Just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, he will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says. Job is not doing that. And whenever I don't do it and you don't do it and Job doesn't do it, whenever we don't do it, the results are not a good thing. We're usually embarrassed that we opened our mouths, and there we are having to confess all over the place. Verse 5 says, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. No, you wouldn't, Job. Job says, I want to know what God's got to say. I'd like to find him just to see what he's got to say about this whole thing. I'd like him to explain this to me. I've had people say that to me. Maybe you have even felt that way. I don't like what's going on here, and I think God owes me an explanation. That sounds funny when Job says it. But have you ever felt that way? Thinking, all right, wait, I don't like this. I don't understand why, God. We start to complain, peg the whammy meter, and say, why? You owe me an explanation. Does God owe me an explanation? No. Does God owe me anything? No. But now let's just get uglier. He doesn't owe you anything either. But we act like it, don't we? I'd sure like him to explain to me why he's doing this. And you know, there's a more holy way to say it. Listen to this one. When I get there, I'm going to ask God what he was doing. Never said that, have you? When I get there, I'm going to want to know. Now, why did you let this happen to me when I was six? What's the whole heart? What's the whole attitude right there? I want an explanation from you. If God has to give me an explanation, he isn't Lord, I am. True? If he has to give me an explanation, he doesn't have to give me an explanation. He has already explained to me that he is good. And that he is all-knowing. And all I have to do is believe that. And say, I don't understand what's going on here. Job could say, I've got a clue, but this I know, God's good. And if I'll just let God work in my life, Romans chapter 8 says, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. And if you believe God's word by simple faith, you know everything's going to be all right. He's going to straighten it out. He's going to handle it. He's going to take care of it. Everything's going to be all right. He's going to work this out. I have said at times, I know God's going to work this out for good, but I honestly haven't got a clue how. I can't wait to see. Because it seems like nothing good could come from this. Don't let anybody tell you, because I do hear Christians say this also. This happened and nothing good can come from this. Oh, don't kid yourself. If God is God, and I say he is, something good could come from this. He said so. He could work anything to your good if you just let him, and to my good. Well, let's move on. Good old Job. What else has he got to say here? Verse 6 of chapter 23. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There, the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, that I can't see him. Job says, I tried, man. You can't find God anywhere. You can't find him. You can't find him by looking for him. And you can look all over the earth. You're not going to find God. Job says, I can't find him anywhere. But he knows, verse 10, the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, I wish that Job would keep staying in that vein and realize that it's good. And you notice how Job is really a righteous man. He's sick. He's frustrated. He's trying to fight. And so he comes in and out of what's really good and solid, and he'll drift back and forth. He says, I'm being tested for some reason. That's what he's talking about here. Oh, I'm sorry. Verses 6 through 9, he says, you can't find God by looking for him. But this I know, even though I can't find him anywhere, there's a test going on in my life for some reason. I don't know what it is, and I don't understand it, but I know God's going to work it out. There's that glimmer again of hope. Now, we saw him before in his last answer. He kind of dug himself deep, a little deeper, yet at the same time he came out with some powerful truths. So we're learning from Job, yet he continues to dig himself a little deeper each time he digs. And he needs to stop doing that. My foot has held his steps, verse 11. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job says, you know what? I have valued God's word. I have been following or a follower of God's word. And that's true as we read chapters 1 and 2 before we got into all this. It's true. God said that he was upright. God said that he was a man who listened to the word. God said that. Job says, you know, God's word is important to me. How important to you and I is the word of God? I am hearing believers get tired of the word. They're starting to say, I'm getting tired of verse-by-verse Bible study. I'm getting tired of the Bible. I'm getting tired of the word of God. Oh my goodness. I pray that I don't ever get tired of God's word. Job says, I value God's word. I have been following God's word. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does or doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. He says, God has one mind. And that all he's saying there, in case you're worried about what that means, is God is not double-minded. God doesn't change his mind with the wind. God doesn't go, we're going to do this. Let's do that. That's not God. He says, God has one mind. And he says, you can't force God to change his mind. I know that some have tried. I know that sometimes our prayers from our hearts, whether we like to admit it or not, are designed to force him to change his mind. You got to do this. You just have to do this. Just this one time, I'll give you that 50 I owe you, God. If you get me out of this jam, you got to do this. God is not double-minded. You're not going to force him into changing his mind. God knows what he's doing. And then Job says it. God does what he wills to do. He does what he chooses to do. And of course, I hope you know that's true. I mean, according to scripture from beginning to end, God chooses and he does. He is God Almighty. Verse 15, therefore, or because of that, I am troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God makes my heart soft and the Almighty troubles me. Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither has he covered the darkness from my face. Job says, because of what I just told you, because God is not, you know, he just doesn't change his mind with the breeze. He's not a double-minded person. You can't force God to change his mind. God does his will. And because of that, he says, it scares me. Because I don't quite know how this is going to turn out. I know that God will do something, but I don't know where this is leading. I'm in pain. I'm suffering. The worms are eating me up. I got you for friends, and this is breaking my heart, and I'm afraid. I don't know what's going to happen. He says, I get scared sometimes when I think about the power of God. Even though I'm weak, my heart is soft within me, he says. Still, God allows me to live. So he's got some kind of plan. He says, I'm still alive now, even though I don't understand it. Chapter 24, he says this. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they know him not see his days? Let me read that again so I can put it the punctuation correct. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? You think, what? That's King James language. Let's say it in American. People think that God doesn't really care about sin. because they watch time, and they just watch it go by. And he just seems to let it go. He just seems to let it go on and on. He says, why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? It seems like everything goes on like usual. You read the news today. You read the news yesterday. Yeah, trouble in Israel. There's always trouble in Israel. Always been trouble in Israel. And Peter says that, you know, some people choose to ignore that God has done things. And they say, everything's been the same since the fathers fell asleep. Since the early church fathers died. Willingly ignoring what God does and what God is doing. People think that God really doesn't care about sin because he seems to let time go on, and it just seems to go. You look around and you think, man, doesn't God care? Look at the cloning that they're doing. Look at the abortions that are taking place, just unprecedented. Look at the murders. More and more mommies are drowning babies. I mean, you know, I guess that seems to be a popular thing. The terrorists and all the bombings. I see another bombing today, and that German Jewish. It was a synagogue, and help me with my words. And it more and more. When you think God, knowing this, it just seems like. And then tomorrow's another day. We'll get up and gotta go to work and everything, just business as usual. And he says people think God doesn't care. Now, he gives us a whole section here. Watch this. He talks about sins. He lists them. He says, some remove landmarks. They violently take away flocks, and they feed from those flocks. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild donkeys in the desert, they go forth to their work, rising betimes or many times for a prey. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. These are sinners now. And it seems like time just keeps on going regular. They reap everyone his own corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. Verse 8 says, they're wet with the showers of the mountains, and they embrace the rock for want of a shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast, and they take a pledge of the poor. They cause him to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry, which make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses and suffer thirst. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out. Yea, God layeth not folly to them. Yet God layeth not folly to them. They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer, rising with the light, kills the poor and the needy, and in the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me. And distinguishes his face. Or distinguishes his face. In the dark, they dig through houses, which they marked for themselves in the daytime. In other words, they case out the joints before they rob the place. They know not the light, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terror of the shadows of death. They want to make sure nobody recognizes them in the daytime. He is swift as the waters. Their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholds not the way of the vineyards. Drought and heat consume the snow waters. So does the grave those which have sinned. He says, let me just give you what he's talking about here. He gives a list. Not exhaustive, but it's a pretty good list. Of what others are doing. Sinners. Wicked. Not ever dreaming that God's going to judge them someday because of it. In the first verse, he says, people think that God doesn't care about sin. Everything goes on. It seems like God's not getting them. It just, they keep doing it. They're getting away with it. Christians are watching non-Christians sin and get away with it. So Christians are beginning to wander out that way. We'll go that way too. We'll divorce. We'll just have affairs. Oh, you know, it's all right. You know, what's going to happen? It's okay. Just and it seems like nothing's changing. Everything's going on the same. God's not really interested. Maybe God's tired. Maybe he's bored. Maybe there really is no God. Even Christians are starting to wander out of the path. He says, the people are dishonest. They move boundary lines and they take property away from other people. They steal from others. They hurt others. They take advantage of the poor. They are selfish people themselves. They even take food away from the hungry. They murder. They commit adultery. They rob from houses of other people. He says that goes on regularly, daily, all the time. And they think God's not doing anything. You look at all the things that are taking place around us today. And many people think, well, God's not doing anything. Yeah, the terrorists, they continue to blow things up, kill innocent people. God's not doing anything. Seems like God's just, there's no God. I mean, nothing's happening. Heavens aren't shaking. God's not striking people with lightning, not flooding the place. And so it gets worse and it gets worse. God's not doing anything. What's the big deal? Verse 18 again. He is swift as the waters. Their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholds not the way of the vineyards. Drought and heat consume the snow water. So does the grave, those which have sinned. The womb shall forget him. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. He shall be no more remembered, and wickedness shall be broken as a tree. He evil entreats the barren that beareth not, and doeth not good to the widow. He draweth also the mighty with his power. He riseth up, and no man is sure of life. Though it be given him to be in safety, whereon he resteth, yet his eyes are upon their ways. They are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other, and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. And if it be not so now, who will make me a liar and make my speech nothing worth, or worth nothing? He says, everybody, don't kid yourself. They continue on in sin, just like you and I are watching today. Job said, yeah, oh yeah, it's going on all around us. Yeah. And they seem to do just fine in this life. But the grave is coming. The grave is coming for everyone. The grave comes to me, comes to you, the grave will come to each one of us. That's how it goes. The ratios of death rate to human beings is 1-to-1 right now. It's still at 100%. Notice? Someday the church will be raptured. Don't know when. If I'm not raptured, I'll die. If you're not raptured, you will die. And what happens after that? He says, it seems like God doesn't even notice what's going on, but he does. This is all said to show his friends, these three friends of his, that they can't always tell who's wicked by what's going on in their life at the moment. I hope you've learned that. You can't always tell who the wicked are by what's going on in their life at this moment. But don't worry, he says, you'll know them. You'll know the wicked. I think he's finished now. And he's wanting us to remember, I believe, God, because God has said it so many times, that there's a judgment coming. Job says, guys, you can't tell anything about my life just because I'm laying here in misery. You don't know a thing about me. Oh, you're gossiping and you're saying I did this and that, but you don't know. There's one thing you will know. When we all stand before the Lord, it'll come out. Judgment is coming for every one of us. Are you a Christian? You and I that are Christians, we will be judged. Not according to our sins are forgiven, but we will be judged according to our works. The very day that you got saved, started a whole new program. And you now, and I now, and we now have, since that day, been building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And there are only a few kinds of materials that you and I can use. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. The first three will bring reward and will shine throughout all eternity. The wood, hay, and stubble, the last three, will burn. And some of us will enter into heaven smelling like smoke. That's what Scripture says. But we will be judged. Now, there's also a judgment for those who say, I am not a Christian and I'll take my chances. That judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. The dead, small, and great are there. Read Revelation chapters 19 and 20. You'll see. And those who are not found written in the book of life, and none of those will be there at the Great White Throne, are cast into a burning lake of fire. That's what Job's talking about. And once again, it does affect our lives, because we can honestly look at the rest of the world right now and say, look at the shape that this place is in. There is certainly more ugly than pretty in it. And sin clearly is abounding. We've learned where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. In other words, there's still grace available to anyone who's willing to repent and turn and come to the Lord. Learn from these things. That's what we're supposed to do. How's your walk going? Are you one of those Christians who has a rotten, stinking attitude? One of those Christians who loves God but hates people? You can't hate people and be a Christian. It can't be done. John says, if you don't like people and you call yourself a Christian, John's words are, you are a liar. Can't do it. So you and I have to love people. That means we have to love each other. Did you hear that? That means we have to. We have no choice. We have to love. Look around. You know, you can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your family. Notice that? And Christians, if we're born again, we're family. Don't live a life, as Job points out, that assumes God can't see. And don't live that life in action, and don't live a thought life the same way, that assumes God can't see. We need to grow up. We need to change. And don't assume because someone is ill that they're bad, or because someone is poor that they're a sinner, or because someone needs surgery, or because someone doesn't have a home. Don't assume that that's punishment because they're so bad. That's what Job's trying to get across to his friends. His friends will learn that by the end of the book, by the way. We've got a lot more to get through. Pray about these things. Read through it. See if it really says all that. It's only three short chapters. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for the reminder